Over the summer, we've looked at four popular postures of relating to God. We first looked at life under God, and then life over, from, and for God. But to get into this last one, where we are today, the message of Jesus, I want to go back to the story that we've been looking at throughout the summer, the one of the prodigal sons, the one found in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to turn with your Bibles there, Luke chapter 15, we're going to read it. It's a long story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to start Luke chapter 15. Verse 17 is a good place to start. So the story of the prodigal son is about a son who came to his father and said, I don't want to live with you anymore, and I know you're a rich man. One day you're going to die. Give me my inheritance now. And he took his dad's inheritance, and he went to a far land, and he squandered all of it on drinking and women and just a horrible lifestyle. And we'll pick up there on verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Remember, he spent everything that he had. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. Do you remember those words from the videos we just saw? Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Well, your brother's back, he was told, and your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. But then the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back and squandering all your money in prostitutes, you celebrated by killing the fatted calf? Here's the response. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. See, when we look at the younger son in that story, if you remember, he represented this life from God. He wanted what he could get from his father, and then he squandered it in selfish living. And the older son represented life for God, always obeying his father, but he did it to build himself up and to get his own sense of significance. But at the end of the story, Jesus tells us something that changes everything about it. Because at the end, the father finally speaks. And he says to the older son in verse 31, you will always with me, and all I have is yours. But this younger brother of yours was lost and found. He is dead and alive again. And so in those few verses, we discover the true heart of our heavenly father. Notice that he says this to the older son. You are always with me. And with that simple little preposition of with, the father's entire behavior throughout the parable begins to make sense. It explains why he runs out and embraces the return of his younger rebellious son. It explains why he goes out to his older son and wants him to come in and join the party. Because what mattered most to the father was not the younger son's sinfulness, nor was it the older son's obedience. What mattered most to the father was his children's presence. And that's the message that Jesus has been communicating throughout his ministry. That's the message that we find in the Bible. Well, what matters most to God is first and foremost, it's not whether we've been sinful or not sinful. It's not whether we're useful or not useful. What matters most to God is presence. Being with us. That's the core message of the gospel. It's why Jesus came and died for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God the Father and be called his children. And once again, we have this posture of being with God. It's a call to live in communion with him, not just to serve him. I know, because serving him is a good thing. But not just to obey his commands, which are also good, but ultimately to live in an intimate communion with Jesus. Jesus unpacks what this looks like in John 15, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branch. We sang it today in that song called Abide. It came from this passage. I am the vine and you are the branch. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And through me you will bear much fruit. That's what God says about us. This idea of abiding, it's to remain with, to be in communion with. And that's the idea that Jesus is longing for, that us as Christians, us as family members, that we would live in direct experiential communion with him at all times. And that's what makes this life with God posture so fundamentally different from all the religions of the world. Well, if you remember, those other four, they were all about fear and control. But Jesus came and told us that control is an illusion. You don't have control. You can't have control. You never will. But your heavenly Father does. He has control, and he loves you so much that you have nothing to fear. And this is the core message that Jesus proclaimed everywhere he went. And his apostle John, he summarized it this way. In John 1:5, it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Right? He is so good and so pure that we have nothing to fear from him. Romans 5:10, it says it this way. And God has proven his love for us by sending his son even to die on the cross for us, even though we were his enemies. That right there is perfect love. 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, and if we know that God loves us to that extent, and we know that he's all-powerful, even powerful enough to conquer death itself, then what do we have to fear? Or in other words, why do we still seek to have control? When we see God clearly through Jesus, we discover a love that breaks our fear and a power that breaks our need for control. And only then are we set free for the truly experience a different kind of life than the other paths that the world has taken up this mountain. And this is what I've always found so attractive and appealing about Jesus and his message. Because when you read the Gospels, you discover that Jesus didn't come to give us a new method of trying to control God. He didn't just come and give us new principles or instructions for guiding our lives. He didn't come to teach us how to get what we want out of the world. He didn't even come just to use us to inaugurate a mission. And did you hear all those half-truths that we inadvertently follow? See, instead, he came to reconcile us with the Father. And that's a fundamentally different kind of message. He came because he wanted to be with us. And that's transformed my life. It has changed the way that I think about faith and the way that I think about being a Christian. See, I discovered the truth that God doesn't exist to be used, and neither do I. See, he exists to be loved. And he loves me. That's a transformative truth. And it not only impacts our personal life with God, but it also transforms the way that we engage the world and the people all around us. Because remember, those other religious pathways, they're all about fear and control. But if we don't have to fear anymore and we don't have to seek control, then we are truly set free to love and to forgive and to bless. Right? Think about some of the most memorable teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Things like, give to the one who asks, forgive those who wronged you, love your enemy. And many Christians, they teach that Jesus, well, they think that he was just being hyperbolic, that he didn't really expect us to obey these things. Even though when you read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, with an illustration about the importance of actually obeying what he just said. And I think the reason why so many Christians dismiss these teachings is because they're still functioning from one of those other four postures. They're still afraid, or they're still seeking control. And if I'm afraid and seeking control, then loving my enemy just doesn't make sense whatsoever. But if we've been set free from fear, because we've recognized that God's love is infinite in Jesus, and we've been set free from having to control because we surrendered control to the God who defeated every enemy, then suddenly the teachings of Jesus actually begin to make sense. I don't have to control the world. I don't have to subdue my enemy because I can love them and bless them and give to the one who has those needs. And now I am actually set free to obey the teachings of Jesus, and I become open to discovering all the things that the Christian faith has promised. The love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. The freedom that comes from having my life given over to the one whose love and the one who has set me free from seeking control. So, as we go through these postures, one of the questions that comes up is, what does life with God then actually look like? What does it look like to spend life with God? When we look at all the other postures, we can identify them through religious rituals or the use of the Bible for principles or being on mission or the consumeristic attitude with that life from God. But life with God is a little different. And yet at its core, it practices the essence of what it means to live with God. And let me give you the short answer, the easy answer. Prayer. Now, most of us think prayer, it's primarily communication, right? Like I talk to you and God talks to me. That's prayer. It's talking to God. And in some religions, some traditions, we think of prayer as you know, that formal time where you kneel down by the side of the bed and you say your prayers with your kids before they go to sleep. Or even the Muslims, where we see them sound their horns and blare it and they all get on their mats, prayer with God at this specific ritual time. That's not what I'm talking about. Because a lot of those things are appropriate and biblical, but I think a better understanding of prayer is not just communication with God. A more fully biblical understanding of it sees prayer not merely as communication, but prayer as communion. It's abiding in the presence of God, an awareness of his presence with us, even sometimes when no communication is occurring. Let me give you an example of that. We grew up in a church, and there was a lady in the church who kind of adopted my parents, taught them how to be Christians, brand new in their faith. We call her Grandma Gould. She's not my grandma. But her husband, Lorne, he was not a talkative man. And I would go after school in high school, and I would sit on the couch next to him, and I would spend an hour with him every Wednesday. And he wouldn't say a thing. And I wouldn't say a thing. And when that long hour was over for a high school student, Grandma came home from work, she was a nurse, and she'd cook me dinner or send me home with cookies or something like that. And she would tell me, "You have just changed his life because you spent time with him. You spent time with my husband who doesn't know how to communicate."
And all we did was sat there. Let me give you another example. This one is maybe a little more tangible for you. It's from Mother Teresa. Many years ago, she was being interviewed by Dan Rather on CBS News. And he asked her in the middle of the interview, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" And she said this. She said, "Well, I don't say anything. I just listen." And being a professional interviewer, he caught himself. And then he turned the question around and Rather asked her, "Okay, well, then when you're quiet and in prayer and listening to God, what does God say to you?" And then she said this. She said, "He doesn't say anything. He just listens." And at that, Dan Rather was totally flummoxed. And Mother Teresa then said to him, "And if you don't understand what I mean by that, I can't explain it to you." And what she was describing, what I experienced with my grandfather, was life with. Mother Teresa showed life with God, the ongoing awareness of God's presence, his love over you in all things, and living in perpetual communion with him in all that you do, so that whatever fears or desires for control would arise within you, you can turn them over to him, trusting his love and goodness, knowing that you've been set free from those things and are open to a life of communion with him, and one that pours out in love to those around you. See, that's the call of Christ. And it's fundamentally different than all of the other pathways, all of the other postures, all of the other religions popular out there. You see, the other four postures, the popular ways of relating to God, keep us locked up in endless cycles of fear and control. And it makes it impossible, really, to obey the teachings of Jesus. That's why we practice small groups in our church. We break apart into discussion groups, and we practice living with one another in a public setting. And I know sometimes it's awkward and it's uncomfortable, and we have to trust people we don't know, and we have to share things like feelings. But we're practicing being with each other, being with God. And once we come to see the world differently, not as this dangerous place, but fundamentally a safe place because it's God's world in which he's in control and we're in his care, then we're set free from fear. And in that posture, we discover obedience to the teachings of Jesus that aren't strange or impossible, but instead they're the natural overflow of communion with him. Life with God. I want to invite you to it. I know many of us, we've sat here and we've mistakenly taken one of the four other paths, and things aren't always right with God. But I want to invite you to a relationship with him, not to condemnation, not here because you're guilty, because you've done something wrong and you need to fix it, not because you want to do more and you want to earn your way into this family. We just want to share life together. And I invite you to that life with Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity. That's where it starts. We cannot be with you. I mean, we don't even know where you are. Like, how do you work your way to heaven? I read stories in the Bible like the Tower of Babel, where they built and they built and they built going to heaven. Like, great, we can send people to the moon. We could go to Mars if we needed to. How do we get to you? Instead of us getting to you, you came to be with us. You sent your son as a little baby at Christmas time and grown into a man, and you started a relationship with us. You did the hard work, and all we have to do is respond. So God, today, I want to respond to you again. And if there's any of you in this room, would you respond with me? Jesus, we want to respond to you. We want to be with you. God, I know I'm not enough, and I want to accept the forgiveness that you've offered me. And I want to spend life with you, not earning my salvation, not working hard to fit in, but just abiding, being in your presence. God, would you come and meet us in that place again? Would you fill us with your Spirit so that it is visibly tangible that you are with us as we attempt to live with you? In your name, amen. Well, if that's the first time you've prayed that with anyone, let alone in a public place, come and chat with me afterwards. Come and talk to someone you came to church with, someone who you're next to, because we want to celebrate with you. Welcome to the family of God. You are welcome to join us every Sunday. You are welcome to join us in all of the activities that we do as a church family, as we practice life with God. Because you can't do it on your own. I know, I've tried, and it doesn't work. But we can do this with God's help and together as we approach him. So I invite you to more than just a little prayer that says, yes, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to be with you. But to a prayer that means a lot more. God, I am all in, and I want to participate. Let us know. There's opportunity, beyond belief opportunity. So as we close, we're going to go to a discussion question, just because I always think it's good to talk about what you're learning. That way you get to cycle it through a couple more times. And here's the question today. In your current situation, whether with family or work or church or all of those different places, where have you felt in sync with God's heart? How have you been a light that shined through with God's goodness to others? So go for it. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. And break into your groups, the ones you were in before, and talk about that. Talk about what God is doing through you.